Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Let's read along, shall we, verses 1 through 13, as we continue our study through this book. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to. And so those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul has been talking throughout chapter 7 about the struggle we have with sin, the rule and the reign it has over our lives, the inability we have to overcome it. Finally, he says, what can save us? What can help us? Who can save us? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he continues in verse 1 of chapter 8 saying, therefore, because of what Jesus Christ has done and continues to do in our lives, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain in verse 2 that there are basically two laws to life. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set us free from the law of sin and of death. Now these aren't the same laws as the Mosaic Law. He's talking about a rule and a reign that are over us. There are basically two kingdoms at war throughout the world. This is why it's so hard for us as human beings to, as Christians, to focus on the true battles in life. Because we look around us and as members of a certain nation in the world today, we see lots of enemies, don't we? We have enemies in the Middle East. We have enemies in Asia. We have enemies in Europe. We have enemies in South America. About the only place we don't have enemies is Antarctica. And that's just because the penguins don't have the technology to withstand us yet, and they don't really want to conquer us, and we don't want to conquer them. But just about everywhere else you look, we have enemies as a nation. And it is easy for us to get so focused on our worldly enemies that as believers, sometimes we forget that really our battle is not so much with them as it is with an entirely different enemy who controls people in our world, in our country, in the nations around us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted him and placed your faith in him, if you are in him, if you live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, then you have been set free from your old nation. You are now fighting against and living away from the law of sin and of death. It's like this, you know, when people come to America to become citizens. You can come to America on a student visa, a work visa, a vacation visa, you know, a tourist visa. You can be from another country and come here and walk around peacefully and do it legally as you desire. Always retaining your nationality, always retaining all of your old loyalties. But if you decide that you want to no longer be a citizen of your old nation and you want to be a citizen of the United States of America, one of the things you have to do is renounce your old nation. America does not look kindly upon people who want to live here as citizens, but who still have their heart back in their old country. It goes against the very nature of joining a nation. To say, I am now a citizen of the United States of America, is to say, I am no longer a citizen of Russia, or of England, or of Venezuela, or of wherever you've come from. And that's what we've done as believers in Jesus Christ. We were members of a nation, of a kingdom. That kingdom being the kingdom of sin and of death. When we have been accepted into through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we become members of a new kingdom to us, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. And when we do that now, we're no longer loyal to our old kingdom. You know, there were people, there were German immigrants who came to America, and when World War II broke out, they went back and fought for the Nazis. There were Americans, citizens even, in the Nazi army. But then there were also Germans who were in the American army. There were people from Japan, the Japanese citizens who had moved to America, who fought for America against what had been their homeland. That's the situation we find ourselves in. It's a question of who will you serve? Will you be like those citizens of America who, when war broke out in Europe, decided to go back home to the fatherland? Or will we be like those citizens who said, I know I grew up there and I know I have family there, but that is no longer my nation. And I'm going to fight for America. In our situation, it's we used to belong to sin and death. The question is, do we now walk with Christ and are we going to live like it? And he says that there is no condemnation if you're in Jesus Christ. The law of sin and death can basically say you're condemned. It judges us every day. Satan is called the deceiver, but he's also called our adversary, who stands up hurling accusations against us before our Father in heaven constantly. So-and-so was so bad. So-and-so did this. They don't really follow you. We see it in Job. When he goes before God and God says, you know, where have you been? Satan says, I've been around the world, been walking to and fro on the earth. And God says, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He stays faithful to me. And Satan says, oh, that's just because you've given him so much. He doesn't really love you. He doesn't really serve you. He just acts like it because you give him stuff. And so God let Satan take away all of Job's possessions and his children. When Satan came up again, Job still hadn't cursed God. So when God said, have you noticed my servant Job? Satan says, well, that's just because you keep his life so nicely. If you really hurt him in his own flesh, it would be another story. Constantly throwing accusations. He's doing the same thing in your life today. He is before God the Father in heaven saying, they don't really follow you. They don't really love you. He's constantly fighting us. And if it was left up to just us, he would be right. But the reason why there's no condemnation, the reason why there is no ability for the law to judge against us, isn't because we're so great. It's because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, that we are in him because of his act on the cross. And that's what Paul goes on to explain in verses 3 and 4, basically, that for what the law could not do, the law, the Mosaic law, was not able to do, not because it was deficient, but because we were. God gave us a perfect law. It was going to help the people of Israel to follow him. The only problem was is that they're flesh and they were weak. and their desires were still for sin. And so the law was weak as it was through the flesh, not because of itself, but because of our own ways of being, our sinfulness, that we were not able to use the law the way it was intended. And so therefore, what the law could not do, God did, because he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What that means is that he didn't have sinful flesh. He was flesh. He was just like us. He was fully human. He didn't have sin. He beat back and defeated sin. I don't know how it worked, but I firmly believe that Jesus had a sinful mother. I firmly believe that Jesus' mother Mary, chosen by God to bear his son, was not perfect in herself. She sinned, because everyone has sinned except for Jesus Christ. And somehow, when the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived of a child, somehow he overcame sin in her womb so that he would not have any sin, even though he was 100% fully human and fully God. And he was born as human as you or I. The only difference was he didn't have sin in his life, and throughout his life, he chose not to sin. So it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul's wanting to make sure that we realize that Jesus Christ was real and he was really human, but that he didn't have sin in his life. And then he lived his life and was made as an offering for sin on the cross. The Bible says that he who had no sin became sin for our benefit. So he who had no sin became sin. He became the offering for all of our sin, for all the sin of all humanity throughout all eternity, throughout all of existence. And in so doing, he condemned sin in the flesh. There's no condemnation for us, because that which would condemn us has been condemned by Jesus Christ. And because we believe in him and we live in him, we live according to his spirit and we walk in him. That's why it says in verse 4 that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us through what Jesus Christ did. We can't fulfill it ourselves, but because of his death on the cross, there's the possibility that it can be fulfilled in us. We who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Now, that's something that only happens through faith. And so what Paul does is he starts pointing out the difference of those who walk by faith in Jesus Christ and those who don't. And he's basically pointing out the differences between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the law of sin and death and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or the kingdom of heaven. Those who live by the law of the Spirit in life. And he says, for the first thing, that those who are according to the flesh, those who walk according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And what he's basically saying there is the worldview, or the way, the kingdom ways that you live dictate the way you think. And so if you're somebody who lives for the flesh, and that's not just talking about our skin, it's not just talking about our bodies, it's about the way of the world. Sometimes when Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about in very specific ways, like my own body. Here, when he's talking about walking according to the flesh, he's talking about walking to the ways of the sinful world. And so he's saying that those who walk according to that way, they set their minds on it. That's what they focus on. They choose to live in those ways. They choose to head out in that direction. But those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We have a different focus. He says that the mindset on the flesh is death. Now, notice he doesn't say it's dead. It's death. It's something that leads to death. It's something that if you go to it, you will receive death and you will become dead. The mind set on the flesh leads to death and destruction. But the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. As we live our lives, as we decide that we're going to live according to the way of the world, it just leads us down a pathway to death and destruction. It is a way of living that is completely self-destructive. Whereas the mind set on the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit, is life and peace. It's life-giving, it's peaceful giving. This is the contrast. He says not only that, but the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Not only that, it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to. It doesn't even have the capability. The mindset on the flesh is aggressively against God. We as non-believers, when we did not believe in Jesus Christ, sometimes even as believers, as we wrestle with the control or the desire of control of our lives of sin, as we give into it at times, it's hostile toward God. It is actively fighting against Him. And when the mind is set on the flesh, not only is it hostile to God, not only does it not subject itself, which means it willfully doesn't subject itself, not only that, it's not even able to. Now that might seem a little crazy to you. Like, well, what hope do they have if they're not even able to? I would say it's like this. It's one thing for me not to subject myself to something. Say, I don't like to fly. I do like to fly, but say I didn't like to fly. And specifically, I don't like to fly private airplanes, a small little prop wing. Now, I can say I'm not going to subject myself, as in I'm not going to get in that plane and fly. I'm not going to do it. But the insane thing is I don't even have the capability to do it if I wanted to. I'm so against it, I don't know how, and I'm not even going to bother, and I don't want to. That is the mindset of the mind that is for the flesh and is hostile toward God. I don't want to do it, but the thing is, even if I did want to, I wouldn't be able to. I wouldn't know how. I'm not even capable of it if I wanted to. But I am so against it, I don't even want to do it. You see, it's one thing to say, well, I can't fly. It's another thing to say, I can't fly and I never want to learn. I never want to try. I don't care for it. I think it's crazy. I think anybody that tries to fly is just foolish. It's one thing to say, I don't know how. But then to add to that, I don't even care to. That's the mind that's against God. That's the hostility level. Have you ever seen that kind of hostility level in anybody? Have you ever seen it in yourself? I think we see this all the time. It's like, at different levels, it can just be, I'm not willing to try it, and I don't want to try it, and you can't make me try it. We can see this in our attitudes about food. It always cracks me up when somebody says, I don't like that. And you say to them, have you ever tried it? And they say, no, but I don't need to because I don't like it. I don't have the capability and I'm not willing to. That's the attitude. That is the stubborn, aggressively hostile attitude of the mind that's set toward the flesh and against from God. And because of that, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if that's true about the mind that's set on the flesh, what about the mind that is set on the Spirit? Can the mind that's set on the Spirit subject itself? Does it willingly subject itself? Can it please God? In verse 9, Paul says that he's going on about this mind of the flesh. Then he wants to remind his audience. He says, but wait a minute, remember, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. He says none of that stuff is true about you. None of it's true about you if you believe in Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit resides in you, none of that's true. If indeed He truly does. But here's the thing. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, if you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, and this isn't some special edition thing, that you get later on in life. When you accept Jesus Christ, we tell kids and we teach kids to accept Jesus Christ or to ask Him to come into your heart. As I got older and as I grew up and I realized that Jesus doesn't come into my heart. I mean, I accept him, but it's his Holy Spirit who resides in me. It's his Holy Spirit who comes and lives in me. Jesus is still flesh. He's in heaven. He went there so that he could send the Holy Spirit, so that his Holy Spirit could go into everybody. Because the Holy Spirit, not being bound by a body of flesh, can go everywhere. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And if we have the Holy Spirit residing in our lives, we belong to Jesus Christ. And so if Christ is in us, though the body is dead because of sin, although we still struggle with sin, although we still have sinful desires, yet our spirits are alive because of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, not a self-righteousness, but a Christ righteousness. We're kind of caught between two worlds, in a sense. There was a movie made a long time ago called One Foot in Heaven. It was about a Methodist preacher. And what it means is that we straddle two worlds. We've got one foot in heaven and we've got another foot on earth. We have to deal with both kingdoms. We live for this one, though. We live for heaven, not for the world. We just have to deal with the world still. We have to live with the way of the world and the way of flesh. And so even though our body, though the body is dead because of sin, though we still struggle with sin in our bodies, yet we are alive because of righteousness. The Spirit, our spirit is alive. And then he goes on and says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What he's saying is, even though the body may be dead because of sin, the Spirit is still alive. And then he takes it even one step further. If the Spirit of he who raised Christ Jesus, basically the Holy Spirit, this is a roundabout way to talk about God the Father, because he raised Jesus up, but what Paul's wanting to do is focus us on the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And what he's saying is, if God did truly raise Jesus Christ from the dead, and if that same Spirit that he has is now living in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal, man, I'm having a hard time with that word today, mortal body. So it's not even a, well, my spirit's alive, but my flesh is dead. And what he's saying there is we can't just get away with accepting Jesus Christ, walking down or getting baptized, and then going about our business as if nothing happened. We can't get away with continuing to live for sin. If Jesus Christ resides in your heart, if the Holy Spirit is alive in you today, then that same resurrection power that God had for Jesus Christ, he has for you as well. Not just at the end of time. Not just when Jesus Christ returns and the dead are raised to him. But today, as you live your life, he will give life to your mortal body. What he's saying there is that the battle is being won. We've been studying the book of Joshua on Sunday nights, and we got done with the big campaign where they went through and they took over the land of Canaan. And now it's the time for all the army, you know, all the different tribes to go into their own little areas, and there's still work to be done. It's called mop-up action, you might say. You know, the battle can be done, the battle can be won, and then you've got little pockets of resistance that you still have to get rid of or get them to surrender. That's what the Canaanites are, that's what the Israelites are doing in Canaan right now in our evening study, and that's what God is doing in our lives today. The battle has been won. Jesus Christ won it on the cross. If you've accepted him as your Savior, the battle has been won in your life. Now there's just little patches of resistance that you need to go and get rid of, that God, through his Holy Spirit, is getting rid of. And he is giving life to your mortal bodies. And so Paul says then, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. We have a debt to pay. We are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We have a debt to pay in our lives, and it's not to continue living like that other kingdom that we've escaped. Not to continue living for the flesh. but instead to live by the Spirit and to put to death the deeds of the body. Basically, we have an obligation to live for Christ. If we live according to the flesh, we must die. There's no options. You live according to the flesh, even if you've stated that you believe, even if you've stated that you are going to follow Jesus Christ, if we continue to live according to the flesh, we're like those American citizens who went back to fight for Germany in World War II. It doesn't matter what they said. It doesn't matter how long they participated in America. It doesn't matter if they spoke better English than German. Their hearts showed where their true loyalties lie. There are some people that speak really good Christianese. There are some people that look more Christian than Christians. But when it comes right down to it, in their heart of hearts and their mind, they are focused and set upon the things of the flesh. And they might look really great. They might sound really great. They might fool everybody around them. They might even fool themselves. But if their heart and their mind are set on the flesh, on the ways of the world, if they love this world more than they love Jesus Christ, then they're going to die. They must die. They are condemned to death. Rightly so. Because they don't subject themselves to God. They may make a show of it, but they don't really do it. It's not about how we look. It's not about how we sound. It's about what happens in our hearts. It's about where is our mind focused today. And if we believe in Jesus Christ and have His Holy Spirit dwelling within us, if we have been redeemed, we live under a debt to live for Him. It's a really simple debt to pay. I mean, it really is pretty easy. We don't have to pay Him back anything. We don't have to earn anything. All we really have to do is live as people who've been redeemed. It'd be like if you had an astounding debt. Maybe you got in over your head, you had a starter castle worth $500,000. You lose your job. You go through all your savings. Imagine if somebody just came up and said, I'm going to pay all your debts. I'm going to pay for you to live. And all you got to do is live like you just live. That's all you got to do is just live. Enjoy the life I've given you. It's that kind of a debt. It's not a, I paid for you, now you got to owe me. It's not I paid for you, I've ransomed your life, now you really have to do a few things for me. If you don't go on the mission trip, I might revoke, you might owe me. If you don't teach Sunday school, I'm going to drop you. It's not like that, is it? It's no, we've been redeemed, we live. Let's live for God. That's it. And if in so living for Him and living out that obligation, you desire to serve Him, that's great. And I would say because that He is putting, giving us life in our mortal bodies, that as we grow in Him and as our mortal selves become more and more alive in Jesus Christ, we are going to serve God more and more and more. And it's not always going to be in doing ways. You know, we can, and it's so easy when you've got so many things that we can do as a church. It's so easy to make serving God about what we do around the church. You know, serving God and our lives growing in Him, our bodies becoming more alive in Him, that kind of service isn't just, well, I teach this or I serve in this ministry or I do that thing or I give so much money. It's in our hearts. How we treat people, how we respond to people, how we forgive people, the grace we extend to them. That's serving God. That's the obligation we owe Him. Like the parable Jesus taught about forgiveness. The one slave was forgiven a mountainous debt. He could not repay it. And then what did he do? He turned around and another slave owed him just a few weeks' wages. And he was unwilling to forgive him. And the master was angered by it. I forgave you so much, you can't forgive just a little bit? That's the living God wants us to do. We've been set free. We've been given life. We're no longer condemned. Nobody can get us down or judge us because it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. So let's live. The requirement of the law, if we've truly believed in Jesus Christ, it's been fulfilled in us because of Him. If we've been forgiven so much, if we've been given so much, let's give just a little bit to others as well. That's the obligation we owe Him, to live, not to do. I think as we live, you can't help but do. But that's not the obligation. The obligation is to live. And the question is whether or not we are set on the things of God or if we're set on the things of the world. And nobody else can answer that for you. Somebody else can see the evidence in your life. That's the thing, is that we're supposed to continue growing more and more like Christ. We can see the evidence. If there's never any change, we can always kind of wonder. We can see it in ourselves, and we can wrestle within ourselves. Is there any change in my life? Am I growing more alive? Do I really feel the Holy Spirit's power in my life? But we can't ever really know for sure that somebody doesn't believe. It's between you and God. Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for tomorrow? That when He comes back, when He sets up His kingdom, when you stand before Him at the throne of judgment, that it's not going to be about what you did. It's not going to be about how great you were. It wasn't about what you did even for Him. It was about what He did for you. And that you're willing to bank all your life, all eternity, on, yes, I've believed in Him. And I see the Spirit of life in me. And I know even though I struggle at times, I know I'm changing. And I know I'm growing. It's a question of two different kingdoms. Which one do we live for? Which one do we serve? As a non-believer, it should be very obvious. We're living for the flesh when we don't believe in Jesus Christ. We don't have the ability even to believe in Him. And most don't even have the desire. And that's the progression we go from. No ability, no desire, to a desire but the lack of the ability and the realization that Jesus Christ has done it for us. And then to accept Him. And when we get to that place, there is now no condemnation. Because instead of us being condemned, He has condemned sin. Instead of us dying, sin has died. But the question is, who do we live for? What kingdom do we really, truly serve? Do we hold on to the things of the world and maybe try to add some Jesus Christ onto it? There are some that propose that. You don't have to give it all up. You can just add Him. Or do we live and set our minds upon living for Jesus Christ because we live under His rule and His reign? And when push comes to shove, we're sticking with our adoptive kingdom. And we're not going to let sin in our lives dictate to us. But we're going to live for life and for righteousness and for Jesus Christ. It's two kingdoms. There's only two ways of living. Which one are we following? How are we living today? Let's pray.